Patient continuance.
Our subject, patient continuance, is taken from a scripture no doubt familiar to many of you, found in Romans, the 2nd chapter, and the seventh verse. It reads thus, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." What a noble quest. What a lofty seeking for. But as the brethren before us have so well brought out, it will not always be easy. And yet, when we consider what is being suggested, we would realize that it would require a lifetime, however long or short that might be, of seeking to know and to do the will of the Lord to attain. To think that He would offer it to us, offer it to not all even of the higher planes of being, and offer it to the human family, the lowest of His intelligent beings, and to agree with the Apostle Paul in the 1st chapter of 1 Corinthians, that not necessarily even to the best of this human race, not many wise, not many noble or of the nobility, not many rich, not many great, chiefly to whom? To the poor, rich in faith. And it is this that will carry us on. We would like to direct your attention back to something in the book of Numbers. Now, the account there in the 32nd chapter of Numbers, those that might like to follow along a bit, it was at a time when Israel was preparing the second time to enter the land of Canaan, after the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Now, in Numbers, the 14th chapter, we have the report of the spies that Moses sent out. That one chosen of God to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage into the promised land of Canaan. And you remember that shortly after leaving Egypt and crossing miraculously by the power of God through the Red Sea, that they were instructed of the Lord to go up and take the land. And they sent out the spies, you remember. And they spied out the land for 40 days. They brought back proof of the fruitfulness of that land and a good report. And yet, Israel and the majority of the leaders, even after the miraculous deliverance from a much greater power of Egypt at that time, just recently performed and brought through the Red Sea, they murmured against Moses and were afraid to follow the Lord's instruction. Only Caleb and Joshua had faith enough to say to the people, "Come, let us go up. We can do this. Let us be obedient to the Lord and His instructions." But you remember, Moses at that time then told them, after the Lord had revealed to him, that because they had been disobedient, that they would wander 40 years in the wilderness. Each day for the 40 days, a day for a year, for the 40 days searching out the land, 40 years would they wander in the wilderness. Now, that was fulfilled. And all those that were 20 and over died in the wilderness. But after 40 years, they were now approaching again. And this is where the 32nd chapter of Numbers begins. And look what the experience is. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, and fourth verse, we won't read those names that are there, but it's in that area. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. That land lies on the east of Jordan, the east bank, not the west bank that's in question today, some of those things, our daily things. That's why the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh are shown on the east side of Jordan. And the rest of the tribes are on the west bank and over onto the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. So, they saw that it was good land and good place for them, so they came to ask Moses about it. And the sixth verse shows Moses' answer. Now, Moses was a great leader, and he had been very faithful. He remembered that he was chosen specifically of God, and that Aaron to be the high priest was chosen of God directly. And Moses had been very faithful. And Aaron had said when there had been earlier rebellion against him, you remember, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Moses' reply to Reuben and Gad and the children of them, and Moses said unto the children of Gad and to children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, crossing over and going into the land which had not yet had the inhabitants driven out? And we'd like to pause here for just a moment to say that they were not driven out in a merciless manner. They were probably taken away as the Lord saw good. We'll read a few verses of that in a moment. But Moses spoke to them and said, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage you the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. We see the importance of patient continuance in well-doing, in keeping the word of the Lord, in being obedient children. We're gathered here to learn and to be encouraged to press on in the way in which He has directed. And it will require that to be these precious promises to He that overcometh. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that overcometh shall sit down with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. Revelation 3:21. Revelation 2:10. Yes, all those promises require, they were all to the overcomers. Well, we're not an overcomer until we're faithful unto death. And so here then, these were out thinking, but we're asking for this special privilege. And here it tells us that only Caleb and Joshua wholly followed the Lord. And so Moses reasoned with them. 14th verse, Numbers 32, and behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. And we're glad that Moses was able to so plainly state these things and remind them of those conditions, because their answer is, and they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return from unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the Lord be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But he gives a little warning here. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. It's a very sober warning. Now, in this, as we think about this somewhat, in the driving out the land, and that land, the promised land to them. But it's a help to understand and appreciate the character of our Heavenly Father and to realize the conditions there. The Lord had promised this land to them way back in the days of Abraham. Lift up now thine eyes, the east and the west and the north and the south, and all the land that thou seest will I give to you and to your children after you as an everlasting possession. God, who speaks of things that are not as though they are because he knows he can bring them to pass, had made these promises to them. Now, in the 4th chapter of, he tells them that they had promised to do those things and that they would be faithful. It's in the 8th chapter, I think, the words that I wanted to read to you about Israel and the conditions there. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, the 9th chapter of Deuteronomy, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, who were the giants, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? And that was part of what had frightened them before. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. No, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Had they been permitted to go further into their downward course, they might not have been possible to be helped in the kingdom. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we understand then. It wasn't because they were the most righteous. It wasn't because they were the most numerous, because he says, you're the smallest of all nations. Yet, they were to be obedient and put their trust in the Lord. Now, they had already helped them conquer. The Lord had already helped them conquer the land on the east side. They were now ready to enter in to the land on the west side. Now in Numbers, the 31st chapter, we find these words, verses 1 to 3. My new Bible, the brethren said that they thought I could afford a new Bible from my old one because I had patched it up so much. So I've got a new Bible, but, well, it's the same Bible, but I haven't learned to use it just quite the same. In Numbers 31, verses 1 to 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. This is the Lord's words to Moses, faithful, faithful Moses. Now why does he repeat this? And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go out against the Midianites and avenge the Lord of Midian. Well, you know, that was because Midian, when the Lord was bringing the children out from Egypt, would not let them pass through their land, even though they were willing to buy and to deal with them properly. Other nations let them pass through their land, but Midian resisted and would not let them, and therefore they had to go around about in more devious ways and so forth. And the Lord is understood and remembered this. And of course, when he said, we're driving them out because of the wickedness of those nations, because they were idolatrous and of course, and had terrible practices, various things. And so really, that was the basis. It wasn't that he was just being arbitrary and taking advantage of others just to let the Israelites go in. And so, the Moses arranged for the people to do as and follow the Lord's word, and he was faithful, and they were then ready to do the will of the Lord, except that These others, of course, first asked whether they could stay on the east side of Jordan. But then they agreed to go with their brethren. And that's, we might think of that, of our being helpful one to another. You know, sometimes we have those that may come to our meetings. They don't necessarily say a whole lot or partake in the discussion, but they have their Bibles there, and they're listening, and they're reading. And they've made the effort to come, maybe some distance, to come and attend the meeting. And they're a blessing to us just to see them there. And so we realize why Moses say, why do you discourage your brethren? Well, would we be guilty of discouraging of our brethren if we let too many things interfere with our attending our meetings or our testimony meetings or our Sunday meetings or any way that we might serve the Lord and the truth and the brethren? That we don't want to be guilty of those things. And this Moses was a wonderful leader. In fact, a number of times in the scriptures, Moses is referred to as Moses, the man of God. What a commendation that would be. For instance, the 90th Psalm, which is a prayer of Moses, the heading gives it that way, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Coming to the New Testament, in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, we have our direction given to Moses. In the 3rd chapter of Hebrews, beginning with the 1st verse, we read, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." What a comparison. What a tribute to Moses' faithfulness in doing the will of the Lord. And you notice what we read earlier. It says, "When you avenge me, the Midianites." And he says, "Then you will go to join your people." Meaning that Moses would finish his course. You remember, they were taken up and could look and view the land, but did not enter it. And so, by faith we press on, don't we? The apostle continues in verse 8, continuing in verse 3, we read, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by someone, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." Yes, this is like going back into tabernacle time and seeing those things which foreshadowed these greater things to come and how helpful they have been. Moses and Aaron and the priesthood, and the tabernacle, and the Levites that served were situated around the three sides of the tabernacle, and Moses and Aaron and their families were at the east side, at the gate, the eastward side. East was to the Israelites about like our north is to us as a north star and for our sense of directions, but east was so. In fact, east, when they built the the tabernacle, the gates were to the east, the veils toward the east. And they built the temple. They turned it to the east also, so that in the times of the equinox, when the days and nights were of equal length, and the sun then would shine directly in through, and could shine directly in through, even into the most holy, if the veil were open to do that. It's wonderful how the Lord arranges these things. Of course, you and I think of that as, and the Son of Righteousness. Malachi, remember the fourth chapter, the first, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Yes. We pray for that day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is done, as fully and completely as it is done in heaven. So then, the Apostle Paul continues here in Hebrews, the third chapter. Moses was verily in all his house as a servant, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are ye? Are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. What an exhortation that is, and how plainly it sets the prospect before us. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end? Yes, those who through patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life with God and with Christ as members of his own intimate divine family. This thought is rather beautifully brought out, in my opinion, in the 132nd Psalm. And there we read, I still say it doesn't work as good as my old one, but it will, the Lord's help. It says, listen what he says. Verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. This is the 132nd Psalm, the 13th and 14th verses. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. Isn't that something? That he wants and developed, he wants this divine family. He wants us to be faithful. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Do you realize what the Heavenly Father is saying? What he is inviting us to. Let us go on. He goes back here, the apostle, and refers their minds back to what he calls a provocation in the wilderness when Israel was disobedient and because of not heeding the word of the Lord, were for all those years in the wilderness before they could enter into that rich and wonderful land. I personally do not think Israel, natural Israel, Jacob in the scriptures, will be lacking this time. It will require some more testing. The time will come when they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have hope, the promise of peace in the Middle East, the scriptures. We may not have time to get into those, but there will be peace there. The scriptures make it very plain. Continuing on, the 12th verse then, the apostle exhorts us, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." We are made partakers of Christ. That means we'll be a part of the Christ, head and body, which will be used as a means of blessing all the families of the earth under the headship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, patient continuance in well-doing to the end of the way will gain us a prize which God is going to be delighted to give. He says, "I have desired this." You know, in the 25th verse of the 11th chapter of Romans, where the apostle speaks that blindness had happened to a part of Israel, yes, a major part, until the full number of the Gentiles become in. And then what does he say in the next verse? "For out of Zion shall come the deliverer, and turn away ungodliness from Jacob, from natural Israel." Yes, he goes on to say, because while they did not have belief and couldn't accept him as a nation at the first advent, then the opportunity went to the Gentiles because of their hardness and heart and their blindness. And now, the apostle went on to say, then you are blind, that they might. So he has concluded all in unbelief, that's the world of mankind in general, that he might have mercy upon all. That's the kingdom you and I have been taught to pray for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as fully and completely as it is done in heaven. Confirming these things, we have called to our attention in the book of Hebrews, in the 6th chapter, in the 20th verse, we read, the 19th verse reminds us that we have this hope as an anchor, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Yes, whither the forerunner. Oh, if there's forerunner, well, there's going to be afterrunners. Yes, by the Lord's grace, we want to keep on running after, following in the steps of our Lord and Master, seeking to do the Father's will and to be sanctified in the process. Yes, whither the forerunner. And this Melchizedek, you know, in the 21st verse of that 7th chapter of Hebrews, he says, speaking of that Aaronic priesthood back there, "As for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." 110th Psalm. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or better covenant. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this priest, forever, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In the 16th verse earlier, speaking of that, after the order of Melchizedek, showing the superiority of that over the Aaronic, he said, And it is yet far more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, who was both a priest and king upon his throne. He was king of Salem, which means peace, and he was priest and king. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And so we see the greatness of that to which the Heavenly Father has invited us. As it was with Aaron, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called, as was Aaron. And so, may we learn from the lessons of the faithful that have gone before us. And what does it really mean to become partakers of Christ? In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, the apostle also speaks and shows us again that he entered not into the tabernacle made with hands, but into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. Adam, created perfectly through disobedience and sin, forfeited one life. God sending his own Son in the likeness of man, but without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, laid down voluntarily, willingly, sacrificially one life, not forfeited by sin, obediently. Therefore, when God raised him from the dead, he had the value of that unforfeited human life to appear in the presence of God for us, demonstrating God's perfect justice and righteousness, a perfect life for a perfect life. That's why the apostle says that he appeared in the presence for us. Hebrews 9 and 24. What does it mean? The third verse of the first chapter of Hebrews speaks of our risen, glorified Lord now on the right hand of power and authority, on the right hand of the majesty on high. Do we have some idea of what this is? God who is from everlasting to everlasting. In an infinite universe. You know, the universe can have a center, but it can never have an edge, never have any boundary. May I suggest that the universe is young, that God in his wisdom is working out this great illustration of righteousness compared with the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and sin that it is conceived bringeth forth death. Is working this out here on this speck of dust in the universe, this earth, to demonstrate the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Can we realize that we have no concept of what the Heavenly Father may have in mind in the ages of eternity before to be associated with if we are but faithful as a part of His divine family, and to realize it with unerring precision and with His perfect righteousness? We don't know what he has in mind for the rest of the universe, or for even what we're privileged to see something of now, our scientists with their telescopes and their works. Maybe he's just planting seeds of thought for us to realize the possibilities that might be to whet our appetites a little bit. But to think to be associated with him who is on the throne of the universe, who will be able to carry forward his work without ever even the faintest doubt of their being successful, without having to go through and see a repetition of the terrible conditions and degradation of our present world still under condemnation to death. We can rejoice that that's to be taken away. And that a divine family, the fulfillment of God's desire, with Christ Jesus our Lord and our head, will have opportunity to share throughout all eternity for whatever the Heavenly Father's good purposes may be. To Him, by patient continuance in well-doing, to those who seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life in the kingdom of God and Christ, eternally, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.